Good morning, church, and welcome to Meadowlands this fine morning. For announcements, you're going to have to pay attention throughout the service because they are going to come at different parts of the service. So please be watching out for the announcements. This past week in chapel at Meadows Christian Academy, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Those who have called upon the name of Jesus are a new creation. And we've been given a ministry to tell others to be reconciled to Christ. We are to implore, plead with those who do not know, as an ambassador with the message from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be reconciled to God. If we love the Lord, we will tell others because we love the Lord and because we love the person who does not know the truth. That person is not in Christ. And one day they will stand before the righteous judge who will pronounce them guilty as charged. Bailiff, take them away. And here we have the good news, the gospel behind our teeth. We need to tell them. Our call to worship is from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 to 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One of our new hymns that we have been singing is Come, Praise, and Glorify, and it's based on Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. For pure and blameless in his sight, he destined us to be, and now we've been adopted through his Son eternally to the praise of your glory. Chris, come please lead us in song and worship.
Well, good morning, welcome. We start by singing the words of Psalm 104. Creation is a testimony to God's splendor and might, and we celebrate God's saving grace to his creation through Christ, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Please stand and let us sing together.
Splendor and grace.
for our time of prayer.
Good morning. So this is a day that the Lord had made, and we need to rejoice and be glad in it. Because in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Let us pray. Our great and gracious God, we are so thankful that you enable us to worship you as our King. Lord, you created the world and everything in it. Since you are the Lord of heaven and earth, as Apostle Paul said, "For in you, O God, we live and move our being." For you even said, "What is man that you are mindful of us, and the Son of Man that you visit us?" We are nothing, Lord, before you, and it's only through your mercy and love, by giving your Son to die in our place, to make us righteous. Lord, please forgive us of our sins. All we can say, Lord, that your grace is truly amazing. I pray, O God, that you'll empower Pastor Kevin so he can deliver the message with boldness. And as we listen, please open our hearts and minds that we may understand the message and learn to apply them in our lives. Please, Lord, bless this church, the leadership, the ministries, and the workers, and help us that we may continue to serve you faithfully until our Lord Jesus returns. I also pray for this country, especially your people in authority, that they will be a strong influence to those leaders to do the right thing. Help them, Lord, to maintain their good testimony. For you said, Lord, that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Regardless of how we feel, please help us to understand and accept your will on earth as it is in heaven. May you be glorified in our worship and your name be exalted. All this I ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
Before our scripture reading this morning, I just have a few announcements. The Wild Game Dinner being coming up here. The event is, if you're not familiar with this event, it's our yearly outreach event where the gospel is going to be presented. And so you have an opportunity to invite a guest, a coworker, a relative, and we have little invites that are just out at the information desk if you want to grab one of those, and also how to even register is on it as well. But it's a buffet-style meal full of wild meat, and I poked my head in the fridge to see what was labeled, and I found bear, moose, and elk. So that should be good, and maybe the odd vegetable might be thrown in there, but hopefully not too many. But this event is February 9th, so at 6:30, and you must register by February 1st, so the deadline is coming up. And as you can see, you can register on here, but also at the bulletin board, there is a place there as well. We have connect groups as well that are coming. Our connect groups hosted by leaders in our church. So you have a time of dinner, of fellowship, of dessert possibly. And so you have the opportunity to meet new people. If there's any people that you'd like to kind of get to know in our church, it'll encourage us to have those deeper relationships. And we can register for that as well. You can do it online, but we can also do it at the bulletin board as well. And today is the deadline. So if you're looking at doing that, then today is the day to do it. We also have a church membership class, and this one you sign up for at the bulletin board. But membership itself is extremely important to a church, how to serve with your gifts and your talents. So at this class, we're going to go through what church membership is, our mission, the ministries of the church, how you can serve, and even some questions and answers if you're not too sure about what membership entails. That's all going to be there. This is going to be February 4th on Sunday, and that's going to be 4 to 8 p.m., so here's another supper that's going to be included in this event. And January 31st is the deadline, so please sign up at the bulletin board if you're able. But let's go now to our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 1, 1 to 14. All those words that are in bold, please say them with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Well, Christ alone has the power to intercede for us before the throne of God, the Almighty. Let us continue to praise Jesus for the perfect righteousness that we have through his death on the cross.
Thank you.
please stand, and we'll close by singing about our union with Christ, who fully meets our every spiritual need. We are complete in Him.
Be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, which has its theme of God richly blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And as we think about all of the spiritual blessings that we'll see in the passage, we can also think of other blessings that God has given us, material blessings. I do want to point out, before we look in the scriptures, in your bulletin, is just thanking God for His provision to our church in 2023, and just has our income statement there. It's always nice when there are more offerings than there are expenses, and that's always something to rejoice in, and that was the case in this last year. And you'll notice there are also special donations not reflected in that. $91,000 given toward our mortgage, special offerings for missionaries, and $43,000, and then some other donations. And so when you give regularly to just our general offerings, that covers all of our missionaries and our regular support for them. But then in addition to that, there were other gifts given to missionary projects and to our missionaries. So those are just kind of a survey, briefly, of some of the details that we'll be sharing tonight at our annual meeting at 5 o'clock. And so I invite you to come. We'll share some of the things that the Lord provided for in doing in the past year and some of the plans for the future. But I just want you to see that and thank the Lord for that. And then tonight, in our annual meeting, we won't have our vote because that will be done throughout the day. So if you're a member and you haven't voted yet, you can vote after this service. We have a number of items that were presented at the end of November. We had our question and answer, a meeting in December. And all the items have been posted on the bulletin board since November. So hopefully you're ready today to vote on those items. But you can go to the gym foyer, and if you're a member, they'll give you a ballot, and you can make your votes and do your ballot. You could also do that this evening before our annual meeting. So if you want to come a little bit earlier before 5 o'clock, we'll have our annual meeting at 5, and then at 6 o'clock, we have the beginning of the Bible college course that we're all invited. It's totally free that Joel Arnold will be teaching on various religions, even religions that we encounter here in Edmonton. And so I'm hoping many of you will come to that. I'm looking forward to being there with my family to equip us to be better witnesses, even where God has placed us right here. We have a lot to be thankful for. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll look at the scriptures. Father, you have blessed us. We can count our many blessings. We see them all around us, and so we praise you. We thank you for giving us your word. As we look into it this morning, we ask that you would use it in our life, that we would be not only hearers, but we would be doers of the word. And we pray that you would be glorified by our response. In Jesus' name, amen. Why are you here this morning? Probably a lot of different answers that may be given. Maybe you say, I'm here because it's warmer than it was last Sunday. Maybe you're here out of routine. You have attended church on a regular basis every week for many years, maybe even decades, and you found this to be a good tradition. I think it is a good tradition. Maybe you're here today because as a member of this church, you are serving in some way, and you this Sunday you were on duty. You were a greeter, or you shoveled the walkways, or worked in the nursery, or taught a Sunday school class, or had some kind of responsibility this morning, and so that kind of spurred you on to come because of the responsibility that you had. Well, that's great. Maybe you're here because someone invited you. Well, we're glad that you're here. Maybe you're here because you're just visiting and you live nearby. A couple years ago, there was a lady who came the first Sunday in January, and I met her, and she said, I made a New Year's resolution to go to church every Sunday this year, and you're the closest church near me. And she actually did come pretty faithfully and had many opportunities to get to know her and share the gospel with her. And so maybe this is your New Year's resolution. Well, that's a good one as well. We're glad that you're here for that. I think many of you would give this answer. I'm here this morning to worship. We even call our gathering a worship service. But do you realize that everyone in Canada is worshiping this morning? According to recent polling, only about 18% of the Canadian population attends some kind of religious service more than a few times a year. That number is a little higher in Alberta, around 24%. But the person sleeping in on Sunday morning is worshiping, maybe just as much as the one devoted to going to church. You see, our English word worship is an abbreviation of an older word that used to be worth-ship. And that really helps us to understand the meaning. Worship is assigning worth or value to someone or something. To be human is to constantly be evaluating what is valuable. We make decisions about where to spend our time and money and energy based on what we feel is most worthy. And there's something else inherent in us as humans. When we find something valuable, we have an inclination to express it in some way, or even to tell others. If you read a good book or finish watching an interesting movie, it's natural to want to tell someone else about it. When you observe a talented musical performance or watch a great play by a talented athlete, what do? You applaud. You cheer. We call this praise. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he explains that there is evidence of God's greatness all around us. But what does mankind do? Paul says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They do not acknowledge what is clearly seen. Our Creator is worthy of our praise. And so if we do not praise Him, we will substitute something else. And that's what Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 1. Instead, they worship the creature rather than the Creator. You see, God made us to worship. There are not two groups of people, those who worship and those who don't. No, we all are worshipers, every single one of us. And if the one true God is not worshipped, then someone or something else will be honored instead. As my family was in Thailand for a couple weeks, we saw religious shrines everywhere. We went to the Grand Palace. It's kind of open to tourists. It's there right on the river that goes through Bangkok, and it's where the king and queen of Thailand used to live, and they still go there for ceremonies, and it's just this huge campus, and all over the Grand Palace are idols. In fact, there's even a Buddhist temple right there. You can go in, and there's a little Buddha, and since it was their winter season, Buddha had a coat on. You know, it only got up to 35 that day, so you know it was their winter season, so he needed a little coat, I guess. So and maybe we laugh at that until we think that this is taking worship away from the one true God who is deserving of it. We saw not only in a grand palace idols, but in the slums, in homes that had tin roof held up by some tree branches with wood pallets as the floor. And every culture around the world throughout history has developed their own worship replacements. We have a variety of worship centers here in Edmonton. Mosques, temples, cathedrals, Rogers Place, West Edmonton Mall, and we could go on and on. Jesus said in John chapter 4, the Father is seeking true worshipers, those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So how do we worship God? When we're gathered together for worship, what should we do? What does true worship look like? Well, the Apostle Paul demonstrates this for us in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you're not already there and you have a Bible, I encourage you to find it. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, where we began a study last Sunday through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As Paul wrote this letter, he knew that the letter would be delivered to the Ephesian church, and as they gathered together, it would be read publicly. And so after a brief greeting, he becomes their worship leader by praising God for all he has done for them. And under divine inspiration, Paul is our worship leader this morning. Now, he doesn't give a list of instructions of how to worship. Rather, he models true worship for us. So as we study this passage, let's not forget to praise the Lord. Let's worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. We were made to worship. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So give your attention to these truths about God and respond with exuberant praise. That's what Paul does here. Let's begin with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you see the repetition here? Blessed be God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. There are many deep theological truths jammed into these 12 verses. But we have the primary idea right here. We have been blessed. Primarily, Paul's focus is on spiritual blessings. All those blessings that come from God, the God of heaven, have come to us because he's blessed us. That's why we have them. So how should we respond to these blessings? Paul says, bless God. In other words, praise him as the source of our blessings. Honor him for what he has done for us. Acknowledge his worthiness as the one who deserves our gratitude and allegiance. True worship is simply responding correctly to who God is and what he has done. And when believers pause to consider all that he has done for us, we can't help but praise him. In these words, Paul points out our identity. No matter where you live, where you work, where you are from, if you are in Christ, then you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are a blessed people. And notice the purpose God has for these blessings. Verse 4. So God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Why are we blessed? Because we are in Christ. And why are we in Christ? Because God chose us in him. And what is God's purpose for choosing us in Christ? Paul says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I've entitled our study through the book of Ephesians, Our Identity in Action. Our Identity in Action. And verses 3 and 4 are really the thesis statement for the whole letter. The first half of the letter is about that first part, our identity in Christ. It's about all the spiritual blessings we have that have become ours because of our union with Christ. And those blessings transform everything about us. The focus on the second half of this letter, however, shifts from our identity in Christ to our responsibilities in Christ. As a blessed people, God has chosen us to be holy and without blame before him in love. This is our identity in action. So the rest of chapters 1 to 3 from here are mainly focused on what God has done for us. And then when we get to chapters 4 to 6, It will pick up this theme of being holy and without blame, our responsibilities as a blessed people. But let's continue to see these spiritual blessings in Paul's hymn of praise. Most Bible commentaries point out that verses 3 to 14 compose one long Greek sentence. Our English translators usually break it up into three or four sentences, but we should understand that everything here is closely interrelated. When I look at the content of this long sentence, frankly, it's even too much to explain in one sermon. And yet, I want us to try to understand it as a whole. After all, it is one sentence and should be understood as Paul puts all these things together. So here's what I'm going to attempt to do is we'll look at the entire one sentence, verses 3 to 14, as a whole this morning. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll go back and look at some of the key theological terms and explain them a little more in depth, and even what the scripture has to say about those terms in other places. This sentence is theologically rich and grammatically complex. So to help guide you, I'm going to point out three main words: grace, will, and glory. Grace, will, and glory. One thing that you can't help but notice in Paul's worship here is that it is focused entirely on God and what he has done. So it's about God's grace, God's will, and God's glory. Let me just highlight these for you before we explore the details of this passage. In verse 6, Paul states that these spiritual blessings are to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 7, we read that in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So all of these rich blessings come from the riches of God's abounding grace. In addition to God's grace, we have another description of God repeated throughout this hymn of praise: his will. In verse 1, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is Paul's identity. He is who he is because of what God willed. Now, the word will can refer to a wish or desire. But when it comes to God, the idea is more of God's ordained plan. Paul is not saying that God wanted him to be an apostle. No, he is saying God willed him to be. God sovereignly decreed that Paul would be an apostle of Christ. And that's the authority then that Paul has in writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And we see three more occurrences of God's will mentioned in this passage. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. And then verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So there's the good pleasure of his will, the mystery of his will, and the counsel of his will. And Paul gives these as the reason for all the spiritual blessings that we have. God's grace is shown to us because it is his will. And what is God's ultimate purpose for this? Well, three times Paul states, to the praise of his glory. I think we could best divide this passage into three sections, and each of those sections concludes with the refrain, to the praise of his glory, in verses 6, 12, and 14. So that's a summary of this passage. The blessings of God's grace by God's will for God's glory. Now let's look more carefully at each of these sections. Each one points out a specific spiritual blessing as a manifestation of God's grace. And again, there is so much here. So in order to simplify, maybe even oversimplify, let me give you three main blessings that flow from God's grace. Verses 3 to 6 emphasize adoption. Verses 7 to 12 primarily focus on redemption. And verses 13 and 14 are about our inheritance, although it's even introduced a couple verses before. Adoption, redemption, and inheritance. These are only ours because God has chosen to be gracious to us. And that is why we praise him. So let's first learn about our adoption in verses 4 to 6. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Paul uses adoption here to illustrate God's choosing. Now the word choose in verse 4 is used throughout the New Testament. It refers to making a selection. For instance, in Luke 16, 13, we read that Jesus called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he appointed apostles. And then Luke goes on to give the names of each of the 12 apostles. Now, Jesus had more than 12 followers, but for his own plan and purposes, he selected 12 of them to be apostles. And Jesus later told them in John chapter 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So Jesus not only chose them, but he chose them for a purpose. And that is what Paul highlights in verse 4. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame. He chose us to live out our identity in Christ. In verse 5, Paul uses a word with basically the same meaning as choose. He says, having predestined us to adoption. This means that his choice was beforehand. It was predetermined. So, when did God choose us? Well, we wouldn't know unless the scripture tells us. But Paul does tell us in verse 4 that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, Peter uses the same phrase to refer to the time when Christ was chosen to be the sacrifice for our sin. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. So in eternity past, our all-wise, all-knowing God chose his beloved Son to be the Savior. And at that time, which was really before time ever began, God also chose to adopt us as his sons. Now, I have 4 children, and I love them very much. I thank the Lord for them. But each one of them were born into our family. And when it comes to the birth of a child, what you get is what you have, right? I mean, they couldn't help it. We couldn't help it. They were born Williams, and that's who they are. Now, I know of some people, even some in our own church, who have adopted children. Adoption into a family is different than being birthed into a family. I know of couples who, without coercion or any obligation, chose a boy or a girl to be their own son and daughter in their own family. What a beautiful illustration of what God has done for us. Our identity is not wrapped up in something that we've done, but in what our Heavenly Father graciously chose to do. Paul tells us the time of this choice from the foundation of the world. He also tells us the basis for this choice. Why did God select you and me as his children? Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. He adopted us because it pleases him. That is what he desired. And according to verse 6, this is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that should be our response. We deserve none of this. Verse 3 of chapter 2 states that we were by nature not children of God, children of wrath. But in his grace, he adopted us by his will for his glory. Of course, there's a lot more we could explore concerning our adoption, and we'll circle back next Sunday and elaborate a little bit more on that truth. But let's move on to verse 7, where we discover another display of God's grace, redemption. Adoptions can often be expensive. And in the case of God's adopting us, the cost was extremely high. In verse 7, Paul says, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption refers to a price that is paid. And that price is explicitly stated here, Christ's blood. 1 Peter 1:18 states that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word redemption here means release. It was used in that day of releasing a prisoner or a slave. And often someone would have to pay a price, maybe pay off someone's debt so that they were released from bondage, or pay for a slave's freedom so that they were no longer in that bondage. The book of Exodus speaks of God redeeming his people from their bondage in Egypt. He set them apart out of slavery and then set them apart as his special people. He gave them liberty, releasing them, and then gave them a new identity. And Paul uses another word here with a similar meaning to redemption. The word is forgiveness in verse 7. And it refers to being released from guilt and punishment. It is pardoning the guilty. So let's combine these two words, redemption and forgiveness. Combine them together. Imagine a guilty criminal who has been found guilty, sentenced to execution, and right now he is in prison awaiting execution. Forgiveness would be a judge reevaluating the evidence and declaring him not guilty. In other words, wiping away the guilty verdict. And then, so that's forgiveness. And then redemption then is the release. If there's no guilty verdict, then there's no longer a reason to hold in prison. And so he is released. Charles Wesley captures this idea in his hymn, Amazing Love. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." So how is our guilt forgiven when we are guilty of transgressing God's law? Does God just excuse our sin? Well, Galatians 3:13 explains that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That is why Paul says in Ephesians 1:7 that we are redeemed through his blood. You see, on the cross, as Jesus' blood was shed, as he died on the cross, the sins of the world were upon him. And he was punished as if he had committed every one of those violations of God's law. We were cursed because of our sin, but Christ became a curse for us, dying in our place. So as a result, our debt is forgiven. Not because it was excused, because it was paid in full by our Redeemer. And Paul describes this in verses 7 and 8 as coming from the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. Praise God that his grace is greater than all our sin. And having been forgiven and set free, there is a mystery revealed. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So here Paul points ahead to the future. He talked about eternity past, the foundation of the world, and now he points ahead to the future when Christ comes again. This is what everything is moving toward, the fullness of the times. This is the time where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Jesus died on the cross, but the grave could not hold him. He arose, and then he ascended to heaven, and he promised that he will come again for his bride, for the church, for us as his people. And so because of our redemption, we have a future with Christ. He will rule the world with truth and grace. He is worthy to execute judgment and rescue his people because he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now there's so much for which we should praise our God. He has indeed blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. By grace, we have adoption, redemption, and an inheritance. Look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Here again we observe God's grace and God's will. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Why? Paul says, because we were predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Aren't you glad that there are some things in life that God works according to the counsel of his will? Wait, that's not what it says. Well, aren't you glad that most things have a purpose behind them because God is working them according to his will? No, that's not what it says either. Paul states unequivocally that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. We call this sovereignty. God not only knows the beginning from the end, he rules over it all. And as we consider that all our spiritual blessings come because of the counsel of his will, we praise him for his sovereign grace. And that's what Paul says we should do in verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. These blessings are from God's grace, by God's will, for God's glory. Now, after extolling all of God's gracious activity, Paul notes that we are not inactive. It is true that we did nothing to deserve our adoption, redemption, and inheritance. What could we do before the foundation of the world? But these blessings only come to those who trust in Christ, according to verse 12. And verse 13 further explains our faith. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So Paul echoes here what he stated in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, there is a message that must be heard. The word of truth must be proclaimed. The gospel of salvation must be believed. And so God's sovereign grace does not render us inactive. You and I have a responsibility to repent and believe the gospel. John 3:18 states that he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we have seen that it is by God's grace, according to God's will, and for his glory, that we have adoption, redemption, and an inheritance. But throughout this passage is that short phrase, in Christ, or in him. I count 11 times. You see, there is no one who is in Christ who is not trusting him. To be in Christ is to believe in him and follow him. So if you don't fully understand God sovereignly choosing to adopt us as children from the foundation of the world, then join the club. How can finite man, limited to time and space, grasp what God does in eternity past? How can we fully understand our God? But here's what we need to understand. This inheritance is for all those who are trusting in Christ. And according to verse 13, the Holy Spirit is given to those who hear the word of truth and believe the gospel of salvation. So how do you know if you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Well, you can be assured of it if you are believing in Jesus as your Savior. How do you know if you have been adopted into God's family? How do you know if Christ has redeemed you through his blood? How do you know if an eternal inheritance awaits you? Look at verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you have all these spiritual blessings. And you may have noticed that Paul highlights the gracious work of each person of the Godhead here. Our salvation is God the Father's sovereign plan. Our salvation was accomplished by Christ, especially by his blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. And the Holy Spirit, Paul mentions, is our seal and guarantee. A seal keeps things secure. If you buy a bottle of water, there's a plastic cap and it's attached to a plastic seal. And so if you look at it and that seal is broken, you know that maybe someone else had a sip of that bottle of water. Or maybe someone put something in it. Whatever it is, you may not want to drink from it because it isn't guaranteed to be secure. The Holy Spirit keeps every believer secure until we receive our full inheritance. And in addition to sealing us, verse 14 states that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is the first installment that promises final payment in the future. In other words, the full payout of our gracious eternal inheritance will come in the future when Christ returns. But God guarantees its certainty by giving us the Holy Spirit to indwell us right now. And how should we respond to all this? Well, there is only one proper response: worship. God's grace by God's will to the praise of his glory. We're going to conclude our time together by singing our hymn of the month. And after studying this passage, I think you have a deeper understanding of the lyrics of this song because they are based in these verses. Come praise and glorify our God, the Father of our Lord. In Christ he has in heavenly realms his blessing on us poured. For pure and blameless in his sight he destined us to be. And now we've been adopted through his Son eternally. Come praise and glorify our God who gives his grace in Christ. In him our sins are washed away, redeemed through sacrifice. In him God has made known to us the mystery of his will, that Christ should be the head of all, his purpose to fulfill. Come, praise and glorify our God, for we've believed the word, and through our faith we have a seal, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done, until we join in endless praise to God, the three in one. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for these truths that you have given us. Father, I pray that believers here this morning will respond the only correct way, that we as your people would glorify you, that we would praise you at church, that we would praise you in our homes, that we would glorify you by how we live at work and at school, that we would honor you in everything that we do, with our time, with our talents, and with our treasures. And Father, we're thankful that even when we find it hard to be in the spirit of worship, all we have to do is simply meditate on all that you have done for us. The gospel fuels our worship. We pray that we would bring you glory. And then I do pray for any unbeliever hearing this message, that they would respond rightly by trusting in Christ as their Savior, that they would bow the knee to Jesus as their Lord, that they would put away all the other things that they're looking to for satisfaction and worship you and you alone, that they would receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. So I invite you to stand together with me and let's sing these words together in praise to God's glorious grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.